I'm sure several of you noticed one of our couples got up and left just a minute ago. I don't know what's going on, but let's go ahead and have a prayer real quick for whatever that might be that would cause them to need to leave. Father God, we pray for whatever the situation is, and we pray, Father, that you'll be with them. We know that you know who they are, Father. We love you, and we thank you. And it's through Jesus we praise you. Amen. I just didn't want to say a name. It might go out over the airwaves, and we don't necessarily need to share everything we know in the world all the time. Because I'm kind of guilty of that anyway. Not always. One of the things that we're called to do as Christians, one of the most important tasks that Jesus gave us to do, if you ask Jesus what his mission statement was, he told us that his mission statement was to seek and save the lost. And if we are truly the body of Christ, then our mission ought to be to seek and save the lost. In fact, the last command that Jesus gave to his disciples was to go out into the world and to teach the gospel to everybody, in the hopes that some would choose to be saved. And so we understand that and we recognize that, but it's hard for us sometimes to actually do it. It's not easy to share our faith. I mean, let's just be honest. For preachers, we talk about it and everybody says, oh yeah, 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 yeah. And we can have a class on evangelism, we can have a personal evangelism class, or we can have a corporate evangelism class, or we can have one-on-one evangelism classes. We can get all kinds of study guides, and we can get all kinds of aids to help us with personal evangelism, but it's still hard to ask for a Bible study. Amen? It's hard to put ourselves out there and ask somebody, are they wanting to study God's Word? It's difficult. It's really challenging. Let me say something. Our biggest fear is that they'll reject us. They rejected Jesus too. They rejected him to the point that they put him on a cross. They're not going to put us on a cross for it. Oh, they may make fun of us or something like that, but we're not going to have to sit on a cross. We're not going to have to hang there. But we might get rejected. That's true. But as someone pointed out many, many years ago, when I don't ask, I'm making up their mind for them. And if somebody is lost and I don't ask to share my faith with them and I don't ask them or lead them towards Christ, I have decided for them that they want to go to hell. Do you know anybody that wants to go to hell? I don't either. So why would I make a decision for them? So we're going to talk today a little bit about sharing our faith, and we're going to talk about it in a way that maybe is different from the way we talk about it. I'm looking here at my notes, and I'm like, I've got the wrong notes. It's going to be a really short sermon if I have to do it without my notes. I didn't leave them back there, did I, Charlie? Oh, well, I don't have them, so we're going to have to go without them. Good luck to y'all. Good luck to y'all. I've got last week's sermon. You want to hear it again? Yeah, nobody wants to hear my sermons twice. How many of you ever read a book on sales or leading others, leadership maybe, or on management or things like that? And there's all kinds of books out there. There's books on everything you can think of to kind of get us on the way towards that, and all kinds of self-help and things like that. And we read books like that sometimes because we want to help. But how often do we use those? How often do we allow those to really influence our life? And realistically, how often do we apply what we've actually learned and make some changes? You know, we often go to our Bibles and we read it, and we don't really allow it to make changes in our life. We read the story and we hear the story, but it doesn't really affect us personally. You know, we read the stories about the Jews being in turmoil in Egypt, and we read about how that Pharaoh came in and he was mad at them because they were listening to Moses. And so he says, I want you to make the same number of bricks you've been making, but we're not going to give you straw anymore. You're going to have to go gather the straw and make the bricks. They already were under a heavy burden. It was such a burden when they said this to them about making their own, or gathering their own straw, that the people said, "This will kill us. We're already burdened to the maximum we can. We don't have time. We're already working from before daylight till after dark. When are we going to gather the straw that we need to gather to make the bricks?" We read it. We see a simple statement. They didn't have enough straw, or they didn't have enough bricks. We don't think about it very much that way. We read about Jesus when the young man comes to him and saying, "I'll follow you." And Jesus saying, "You know, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head." And we don't think in terms of these disciples following Jesus for 3.5 years, oftentimes not having any idea where they're going to sleep that night. Oftentimes not having any shelter from the storms, literal storms, that they faced in their lives. Oftentimes being alone and in danger and in peril out in the wilderness. Oftentimes waking up not sure what they would eat that day or if they would eat that day. But we read, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And it doesn't become applicable to our own lives. And then we read direct statements from about Jesus and about his life. Peter preached, wanting us to understand something about what was going on. He says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." I just have to say this. I dream dreams. I guess that means I've gotten old. Peter's preaching this on the day of Pentecost. He's explaining what's going on when the Holy Spirit has fallen upon the apostles and they're beginning to speak with unknown tongues. And as they're going about and they're teaching, people are hearing this and they say, "Hey, these guys are a bunch of drunks." He said, "No, that's not it. This is what's happening." And he's quoting from the prophet Joel there. But there's an idea there. We will have a plan. In fact, the Proverbs writer writes in Proverbs 29 and 18, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." But we do have a plan. We're the body of Christ. The body, the word body in Latin is corpus. We get a really important English word from the word corpus. We get the word corporation. We get the word cooperate. We get those words from the idea of being one body. And we understand the idea of one body and the necessity of that. But I don't know all the time that we act like the one body that we're supposed to act like. Because Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the way Matthew ends his gospel. He ends his gospel account with this commission from Jesus to go into the world, to teach the gospel, to baptize people, and then to continue to teach. I think sometimes we forget about the continue to teach. Sometimes we're so concerned with baptizing people that we forget we're supposed to continue to teach. We want to teach everything before baptism. And if they don't know everything, they're not ready to be baptized. And the truth of the matter is, what you need to know if you want to become a child of God is that God loved you so much he sent his Son to die for you so that you could have the hope of life eternal. If you're willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ and turn your life over to God, you're ready to be baptized. Now, there's a lot more to learn. There's no doubt about that. You don't learn sacrifice that way. You learn sacrifice by disciplining yourself. That's why they were called disciples. And that's a part of the process, is learning to discipline ourselves and continuing to grow in our faith. I've had people come to me and say, "I need to be rebaptized because I didn't know what I was doing when I got baptized. I didn't understand everything that I know now." I hope not. I hope that there is no one here who doesn't understand more than you did at some point in your life. I hope everyone is growing. I hope everyone is. That's called growth. There are a lot of things I understand better than I did when I was younger. We were watching a news program the other day, and these two news people, they were joking about when they were younger, the cell phones that they had were flip phones, and it was hard to text. And they said, "You know, we really had it hard back then. Kids today have it so much easy." I thought, yeah, when we were younger, the cell phones we had was a can with a piece of string on the end of it. And you didn't text at all. But hey, you know, it's perspective. It is perspective when we look at it. Things are different sometimes. But again, if there's no plan, if there's no vision, if we have no idea what we're doing as we go out into the world to teach the lost, how are we going to accomplish it? How are we going to do it if we don't do anything? I mean, truthfully, we understand the need to take the message to the whole world, right? We understand that. We believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, right? I mean, we wouldn't be here if we didn't. We believe that there's no hope for those who are outside of Christ, right? I mean, all of these things are true. We want to reach the lost. Am I talking truthfully? All of these things are true. But sometimes we just get lost in the weeds trying to figure out how to do it. I mean, we go about our life and we just get lost in the weeds. And we're trying to figure it out. And we're beating our way through the weeds, and maybe we get there and maybe we don't, because we haven't got a plan where we start, because it starts with a plan. It starts with an idea of actually doing something. You know, one of the great things, there are many great planners in the world. I've heard somebody said, and I don't remember exactly what they were saying, and statistics lie anyway, so I'm not sure what his statistics were, but he said that like almost half the people in the world have a novel that they meant to write. Almost half the people in the world have some great project that they want to get accomplished in their life. They've got a bucket list of things they want to get done. And you know the difference between the ones that do it and the ones that don't? Some of them actually started. Some of them actually started and they kept after it. And others never started. For whatever reason. You know, the thing is, we don't have to do it alone. We don't have to do it alone. Corpus, corporation, cooperation, all implies this idea that the whole body of Christ is involved in reaching out to the lost. But how? How do we do it? You know, sometimes our motivation comes from suffering. We understand that a little bit. We speak in terminology that speaks of suffering, although we don't think of suffering all the time. We speak of light and dark. We speak of lost and found, of slavery and freedom, of sin and salvation. We speak of Mount Zion, and we speak of the valley of the shadow of death. And we speak in those terms, and the idea is that we might reach out to some, that we might be able to encourage each other as we go through life. I'm reminded of the prophet Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah, in the days of his life, got to see the destruction of Jerusalem. Oh, the homeland was gone. The people were taken away from there. We refer to Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. It's kind of amazing. As he begins his ministry, God says, I'm going to send you to the people and they're not going to listen to you. What a great ministry. That's the one I want, to go to a bunch of people that won't listen at all. I'm thankful that I look around, I see people that are actually listening. So I'm already one up on Jeremiah. But Jeremiah, in the midst of his heartbreak, in the midst of all the difficulty of the things that he was going through, God says, I hear. I hear. You know, I think sometimes we just need that. And we need to share that. The night before he was assassinated, Dr. Martin Luther King gave a great sermon. I actually had part of it printed out so I could share it with you. But in the great sermon, he said that he was talking about this vision, this idea, this hope of equality, this hope of acceptance, this hope of people working and standing together. And yeah, I've paraphrased his words. I have paraphrased his words, but they're great words, and it's a great thought. And we ought always to live our life with the assurance that there is a great hope, that there is a great promise, that there's something better, and we need to share that with the world. We look back and we see others that tried to share great hope and great promise. Moses went to the children of Israel and he says, here I am, God has sent me to deliver you. They're like, Pharaoh's the first one we hear say it. Who is God? Who is this God? We don't know this God. We don't know nothing about this God. And so Moses begins to try to show the people that he's there from God. And the signs that he's given are signs for Pharaoh, but they're also signs for the people. God even says, my people will tell their children and grandchildren the signs that they've witnessed. So it's not just about let's show Pharaoh who God is. It's about let's show God's people who he is. They've forgotten. It's been 400 years. They're still following most of the teachings of God. They're following them absolutely perfectly, right? If so, why weren't Moses' sons circumcised? I mean, he's actually a Levite, not just a generic Jew. No, they're not following the teachings anymore. They've lost sight of who God is. Oh, they have this pie-in-the-sky dream that somewhere over the rainbow there's a promised land, and that one day God's going to send a Messiah to deliver them and take them to the promised land because Joseph said so, and our parents have told us those stories when we were little, and we believe those stories. And then all of a sudden Moses shows up and says, bam! Look at who God really is. And God showed himself to him. Through the plagues, oh, the first few were pretty traumatic. But then the plagues that happened only to the Egyptians, and the land of Goshen wasn't touched. And the Israelites got to watch what's happening on the outside without having to go through the turmoil on the inside. And they got to see the power of God displayed. And Moses led them to salvation. But you know what? Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. He could see it from afar on a mountain, but he didn't get to go in. Sometimes, maybe, we need to focus on the horizon. We need to look at what's in the future, and maybe that'll help us to be able to reach people today, because we've got friends who need to be led out of slavery and bondage. We've got friends who need to understand the reality of freedom. We've got friends who need to understand the reality of equality. We've got friends who need to understand and need to know that they can be loved because they hurt. And we've got hope that we can share with them. And it's not somewhere on over the rainbow. No. If we look past the horizon, we can see that it's real and it's now. But how do we do it? We fish with a net. We fish with a net. A lot of times we get caught up fishing with a rod and reel. You know, Rod is a great fisherman with a rod and reel. I had to get a picture of Nancy with a fish, though, because I've never actually seen a picture of Rod catching a fish. But if you notice, her little fish compared to all of the fish that the fishermen catch with nets. You know, when we go out, we ought to be fishing for all we're worth. If we truly believe that the world is lost, if we truly believe that there are lost people out there, instead of going by and trying to catch one over here and snatch one over there, we need to be reaching out to everybody. Now, it gets more specific. You know, when Jesus tells the parable of the dragnet, he says they bring in the net and then they start sorting the fish out. Well, let's get the fish in. If we can get the fish in, then we can let God sort them out. Amen? That's a pretty good idea and a pretty good plan. It seems to work if we can learn to fish with a net. And the idea is that when Jesus called these people, Peter and Andrew, James and John, they were fishermen. And he told them, I want you to catch men. When they went out to catch fish, they didn't go out with a rod and reel. They went out with nets. Their idea, their thought pattern, what they considered the idea of catching men was they're going to bring in a huge crowd. And I think maybe sometimes they were a little disappointed that they weren't bringing in as huge a crowd as they thought they ought to. I imagine Noah, as he preached for 100 years, was a little disappointed that there weren't very many responses to his invitations. It's just the way it happened. It's just the way it happens. But we need to fish with a net. We need to see if we can catch as many as we can for God. And it starts with casting as wide a net as we can. That means that we don't just care about the ones that are in the building. And we don't just care about our immediate family members. And we don't just care about our close circle of friends. And we don't just care about the neighbor across the street or the one that lives next door. But we care about everybody in our community. And we care about everybody in our state. And we care about everybody in our nation. And we care about everybody in the world. And we're not willing that anybody should not hear the gospel of Christ. Pick up the bulletin and look and see how many missions we support here. You would be amazed. If you haven't looked at that lately, you would be amazed. And how many people get to hear the word of God because Charlie goes to the effort to make sure it's posted online and people get to listen. We've had people listen. I don't know. I haven't looked at the thing lately. I know there have been people that have listened from places where they're not allowed to go in and preach the gospel in countries like that. And the word gets there because we're going out into the world. But we've got to fish with a wide net because we care. And it's not all about preaching. That's one of the things I think sometimes we forget is we think it's all about preaching. You know, if I can just invite somebody to church, then we'll let the preacher take care of it from there, and he'll teach the gospel. I promise you, if you bring a friend to church, they will hear the gospel. We will not neglect to teach that Jesus came, that Jesus died, and that Jesus was raised again, and that there's hope for you if you want to be in Christ. We're going to teach. There's no doubt about that. But it's not all about preaching, because some of the most influential characters in the Bible weren't preachers at all. Moses was slow of speech. That's the way he described it. Peter was a fisherman. When he preached, people were amazed that he preached. Not because that he had this great eloquence. You know, we used to tease in preaching school about somebody was capable of waxing the elephant. But waxing eloquent. But Peter... The reason people were impressed by his preaching probably is because he's a fisherman and he talked like a fisherman. He talked like an uneducated man, but he had a huge amount of wisdom because of the Spirit of God guiding him as he spoke. Paul says, I know that I'm not much when I'm there with you. And you say, hey, you write good letters, but you're not that strong when you're in person. And Luke, now Luke wrote eloquently. Luke was a very educated man, and he wrote very eloquently as you read through the Gospel of Luke. And so, all kinds of differences, but none of them were really preachers. If we want to reach people, we got to do what's right. It's not about what the preacher says. It's about you and me living authentic Christian lives in the community that we live in. And when hard times come, people see us go through the hard times and our faith carries us through. When good times come, people see us going through the good times and our faith shines through. And when life happens, and life happens to everybody, they see us turn to our faith and they see the hope that we have and they want that. That's what it really comes down to. Comes down to doing what's right, to the point where other people see it and it makes a difference. You know, darkness flees from light. There's no doubt about that. You light a candle and you can watch the darkness just disappear. Light doesn't flee from darkness, but darkness flees from light. But how, George? How do we do it? And it starts with focusing on our mission. What's our mission? That we could save everybody? That we could at least save some? And the question I get most of the time is, well, I understand we need to do it, and I want to do it, but how do I start? How do I start? How do I start teaching somebody? You know, if you walk up right now and you go over to any given street corner and you stand out there with your Bible and you start quoting your Bible and shaking your Bible around, you're probably not going to gather very many. That's probably not the best way to do it. If you go to your friend's house as soon as services are over and you say, you're going to hell and I need to teach you about Jesus, that's probably not going to be the most effective way. So we do need sometimes to figure out how to start. I mean, there's no question about that. You know, for many of us, inviting a church to a friend to church can be scary, and for most of us, asking for a Bible study can be just downright terrifying. The truth is far different. If we're living a life of love, if we're living a life of hope, if we're living a life of peace, our friends want love and hope and peace. And they see that, and they want what we have. It's just a matter of sharing it with them. Maybe we need to take a lesson from those great theologians, the Blues Brothers. Jake and Elwood, they had a clue. They understood. They said, we're on a mission from God. And truly, as Christians, we are on a mission from God. Jesus gave us a mission to go and reach the lost. But how do we do that? We need to listen intently. When Irving Berlin died, they said of Irving Berlin that he had the heart. His music contained the heart of the American people. And the reason for that was because he listened to what was on their hearts. He listened to what was in our minds, and he produced songs that reflected what was in our hearts and in our minds. And the result was that we had great music. The result was that he reached many people. A good carpenter learns to read the grain of the wood. And he can tell whether the wood is going one way or whether, and you know, if you start running a plane across it the wrong way, you get snag after snag after snag, and you get a pretty ugly finished project. But if you're running with the grain, you find out that it's a whole lot easier. You know, we call our preachers minister, and we call some of our other folks that do different things, well, they're a minister over this or they're a minister over that. But the truth of the matter is that we're all ministers. It's all of our job to be looking for and trying to find and trying to help. Many years ago, right after 9/11, things were really scary in Washington, D.C. Crews were down a whole lot, and there was a blizzard that came in. Now, this is a couple of months, few months after 9/11, and a blizzard comes through, and the mayor of Washington, D.C., with all the construction that's going on around the Pentagon, with all the security that's all around Washington, D.C., with all the chaos in the city, the mayor of Washington, D.C. said, hey, listen, this is a really bad storm. We're asking all employees that are non-essential to be sent home. And we're asking all companies to send non-essential employees home so that we have easier way to do things. President of the local power company was asked, so how many of your people are you going to send home? He said, nobody. He said, I'm not sending a message to any of my people that they're not essential. And church, there's not a Christian in the world that's not essential. There's not a Christian in the world that's not essential. We're all part of the body. And any part of the body that's hurting, any part of the body that's broken, any part of the body that's not doing its part affects the whole body. If you don't believe me, ask anybody that's ever been sick, and that's all of us. Might have been sick with a sore throat. Did it affect your whole body? Yes, it did. Might have had an earache. Did it affect your whole body? Yes, it did. You might have had, I don't know, you name it. Did it affect your whole body? Yes, it did. Little things sometimes. And we need to understand we're all essential. But how? It starts with caring. Starts with caring. After Hurricane Andrew, there was a little girl, 5 years old, was in church, one of those little bashful girls that didn't talk to very many people very often. And the preacher was standing in the pulpit, and he was talking about how we need to pray for these people that were the victims of Hurricane Andrew. And this 5-year-old girl stood up in the middle of the sermon and says, I want to help. Well, Mom and Dad are trying to rush and quieten her down as quick as they can. She said, I've got so many toys and I got so much money for my birthday, I want to give it to those kids that don't have anything. And everybody thought it was cute, but they got her quietened down pretty quick. And then when they counted the contribution, they had more than $5,000 from the members that was allocated to disaster relief for Hurricane Andrew. Because one little child showed that she cared. And everybody else cared too. They just needed an example to follow. And so they're following a child. Huh. The scripture says something about a child will lead them. Maybe. Maybe that's in there, and maybe we can learn from that. Her words were, I've been given so much, I just want to give. Isn't that true about all of us? When we think about the truth, I'm not talking about the things of this life. Her total possessions were probably worth $50. I'm not talking about our house and our car, and I'm not talking about our job. I'm not talking about anything like that. We've been given so much. Here's what I've been given. George Hewlett, because of his sin, deserved to die and go to hell for all eternity. There is no question about that. And what I've been given is the blood of Jesus Christ to cover those sins so that I can have hope. And when I count how much that's worth, it's a whole lot easier to say, hey, you know what? I want to share what I have because I've been given so very much. That's the thing that separates us from the world. We proclaim Christ crucified. The rest of the world thinks that's dumb. You know, and yet Jesus says that sacrifice is at the heart, the very heart of following him. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You hear that? Jesus wants us to love each other to the same extent that he loves us. How much does Jesus love you? How much does Jesus love you? How much do we love each other? Is it comparable? You see, the truth is we're all going to die. Our lost friends, our saved friends, us, we're all going to die. And the question is, what are you living for? Or what are you dying for? It's really the same question, you know. It really is. So we conclude, how? That's all you've talked about today is how? You know, give me a good solid answer, how? And the answer is sometimes to understand that humans are creatures of habit. So we need to form habits of our mind and heart that lead us closer to God. Our own faith comes through living out our spiritual disciplines, prayer and fasting, devotional reading, service, reading our Bibles, attending worship services and things like that. And we teach by our actions. People see. I promise you, people see. Some of them make fun. That's okay. Others wish they could have what you have. They want it. They just don't know where to find it. Nobody's ever shown them. Nobody's ever told them. We teach by our actions. As Christians, we literally ought to practice what we preach, right? We ought to do that. You see, the truth of the matter is we just have to live it and tell our own story while sharing our faith. I think one of the things that we've given away to our own detriment is the idea of testimony. We don't even like the word. Testimony, oh, you can't have the word testimony because some of our denominational friends have misused and abused that to the point where we can't talk about testimony. But we do. When you've got a friend who's hurting, when they feel like everything in the world is against them, when they feel like there's nowhere for them to turn, share with them the hope that you have because there was a time when you were hurting. There was a time when you felt there was nowhere to turn. There was a time when you had no way to go and nowhere to go and no one to turn to, but Jesus Christ was there in your time of greatest need. When someone you know is dealing with a sick friend or a sick loved one or sickness on their own, and they feel like there's nothing and nowhere and nothing they can do, and they're lost in the world and they have no idea, share with them how you managed to overcome the difficulties that you've gone through in your life. I didn't do it by myself. My church family was there beside me. I didn't do it by myself. My faith in God sustained me. I didn't do it by myself. I'm not alone. And they don't have to be alone either. When you've got a friend who knows they're lost and they don't have any idea how to find their way, share the way. Let me tell you about when I was lost. I was this person. And you don't have to go into detail. Nobody wants to hear your laundry list of all your dirty sins. Nobody wants that. But you can say, hey, you know what? I was worse than you are. Or every bit as bad as you are. But praise God, The blood of Jesus has cleansed me, and it can work for you too. And when we do those things, our nets will catch tremendous fish. We're a month out from our gospel meeting.